Father, thank you for this time of singing, this time of worship and song. Father, we want to be a worshiping people, a singing people. To sing your praises is one of the highest callings that a human being can have. We thank you that you put it in our heart to want to, and whether we're musical or not, that we can do it. And we thank you for these who've led us in worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we continue on with our series on the Psalms. As we've been saying, we have not been going through the Psalms verse by verse, psalm by psalm, from 1 to 150, but rather we've been looking at the Psalms category by category. We have identified and considered 15 categories, and we have covered 14 of those 15. The last one to cover, which we're working on now, is Psalms of Thanksgiving. And in case you haven't been with us for any of these Psalms of Thanksgiving, I just want to give you a little recap of some of the things we've said in terms of introductory comments. We've considered how in the Old Testament there's an oft-repeated phrase that goes like this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord," and then it goes on to say, "for or because he is good," and "for or because his mercy endures forever." Listen, if you can't think of any other reason to praise God for things going on in your life and in your world, hey, listen, give thanks to the Lord because he's always good. Amen. Give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. If there were no other reason to do it, that would be plenty. And I'd hope you'd agree. We've also mentioned, as we talk about these Psalms of Thanksgiving, that thanksgiving is the opposite of ingratitude. It's the opposite of grumbling. It's the opposite of complaining. Thanksgiving is the opposite of discontentment, which is the seed from which the sin of coveting comes. So we think about this and we say giving thanks is the cure, or we might say the antidote for all of these antonyms or opposites of thanksgiving. As we praise the Lord and give thanks to his name for his goodness and for his mercy, we will have more victory over ingratitude, grumbling, complaining, discontentment, and even the sin of covetousness. We've also mentioned in sort of an introductory sort of a way how it's interesting. People are wired different. Temperaments, personalities. Some people are those people that everything, they always see everything good. They're always positive. They're always looking at the good side, and they see the glass, you know, not only half full, but it's always full. And then there's other people. And some of you know these people, and some of us are these people. Well, we tend to see the glass not only half empty, but some people go a little bit further and say, "I didn't even get a glass." Some people just aren't happy with anything. Those people that are the positive people, we should thank God for them. They remind us that we should be more thankful. And we say thank you. And if you are one of those people, thank the Lord that he's wired you that way. Now for the rest who have a little bit of trouble being complaining and looking at the dark side and the bleak side of things. Listen, we need to think about the fact that we don't get what we deserve. Instead, we get tremendous grace from God. We get tremendous blessings from God every single day. And as we consider the blessings that God gives us, we need to learn and to train ourselves to be more thankful. I hope that you can understand and agree with that. We've looked at three different Psalms of Thanksgiving so far. We've looked at 103. We looked at most of Psalm 18, and we looked at Psalm 30. And this evening, we want to consider Psalm 75. And Psalm 75, and I know I say this about a lot of passages of Scripture, but that's okay. I mean it. It's like all my kids are my favorites, and all my grandkids are my favorites. Well, all the Psalms are favorites, but here's one of the ones that's kind of a special favorite, and that's Psalm 75. The theme of Psalm 75 is that God is righteous and sovereign as a judge, and that we give thanks for that. Now, some might be thinking, giving thanks that God is the judge? Well, how about this? We need to give thanks that we have a righteous and good and sovereign judge in God. Why? I'll tell you why. One reason why is because we live in a world of unrighteous judgment. We live in a world of unrighteous judgment. Not only are there blatantly unrighteous judges, maybe we don't see that quite as obviously in a country like ours that has a rule of law. But trust me, there are many places in the world today that justice goes to the highest bidder. And that's terrible that people live underneath that. There are some who are blatantly unjust in their judgment. But there's not only blatantly unjust judges. There are other judges who I would like to believe are trying to do the best they can. They are sincerely seeking to judge righteously or justly, but they're still less than perfect in their justice. And why is that? Because nobody, no judge, nobody knows everything. We don't know everything. And so even the most objective person in the world is hindered by not knowing everything that could be known about a particular instance. And because we all bring certain biases with us to make judgment of things. In a world in which unrighteous justice is rampant, that there even is a completely righteous and just judge is reason to give thanks. I hope you would agree with that. And who is this one and only truly righteous judge? Well, you guessed it. It's God. I want to also tip you off as we go into this, because it talks about judgment, and I've been talking about judgment, and I'm curious how many of you are thinking, oh, he's talking about judgment, about condemnation, and about the judge who's going to send people into perdition. Well, I want you to understand that the word judgment does not merely refer to judgment in that official and absolute manner in terms of eternal condemnation. Every decision that anyone makes is a judgment. Every decision we're making a judgment. Do I want tacos or burritos tonight? Do I want burgers or dogs? I mean, those are, of course, the biggies. But there's other decisions that people need to make. Every decision we make is based on the fact that we're making a judgment. Where do I want to sit when I come into church? The right side, the left side, the center side, on the aisle. Everybody wants an aisle seat. Everybody makes every decision. And every decision is a judgment. The difference between God's judgment, and we need to keep this in mind as we look at this psalm, and our judgment is that God's judgment, all of God's decisions, every single one of them, are always righteous. His decisions are always righteous. They're always perfect. They're always just. They're always unbiased. This is because he knows everything, and we do not. He is absolutely objective, and we are not. He cannot lie, and we can and do. He cannot do anything that is contrary to his nature, which happens to be holy, just, and pure. He is a good and righteous judge. So we give thanks to God, who is the righteous judge. And well, we should. Wouldn't you agree? So Psalm 75, it only has 12 verses. I want to read the whole thing to you, if you don't mind. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous works declare that your name is near. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. This is God speaking. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully. To the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge, the ultimate decision maker. He puts down one, he exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. This is speaking of God's cup of judgment. But verse 9, I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All of the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. So we want to take this line at a time, so to speak, and dig into this psalm if you're up for it. As I say, it's short. It's only got 12 verses. It may be short on words, but it's not short on importance or on depth. It says this to the chief musician to the tune, Do Not Destroy. I don't think anybody here knows the tune, so we'll have to not sing it according to that tune. It says it's a psalm of Asaph. Now, who is Asaph? Well, just in case you were confused by this, Asaph does not mean as soon as possible. It doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that at all. No, listen. First Chronicles chapter 6, verses 31 and 32 tell us that David assigned a number of Levites to be worship leaders in the tabernacle choir. And according to First Chronicles chapter 6, verse 39, Asaph was one of them. Second Chronicles chapter 29 says that both Asaph and David, they were contemporaries, were, quote, skilled singers and poets. So not only was David a great psalmist and songwriter, but apparently so was Asaph. And then that verse also adds that Asaph was also a seer, which is another way of saying a prophet. So he was not only just a good worship leader, but he was a person and a singer, but he was a person who had the mind and the heart of God and was a prophet for God's people. What's the backstory for this psalm? Well, we don't know for absolutely positive, but some have seen and suggested that it is about the transition from the reign of Saul to the reign of David, that's the subject of the psalm. And that fits rather nicely. And no doubt Asaph would have been there because he was a contemporary of David. He was one who would have witnessed, listen, this transition of leadership from bad to good. The bad leader, in this case Saul, was replaced by a man after God's own heart, speaking of David. If that is what this psalm is referring to, it is a wonderful reminder, even that truly, as it says in verse 7, God is the judge. He puts down one, maybe Saul, and exalts another, maybe David. This psalm seems to have a transition of leadership in mind. It is not only applicable, if that is the case, to the personal transition from Saul to David, but also the political transition for Israel coming home to Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, leaving that rulership by pagan leaders in Babylon to being led by godly leaders like Zerubbabel the priest and Shealtiel the governor of those who came back. Spiritually, what about the change of leadership when we're born again? We're no longer under bondage to sin, but we become those who are under the rule of Christ, who's in our hearts. That's a good thing. And ultimately, as we look into the future, ultimately looking forward to when Christ returns and all of the kingdoms of men are forced to bend the knee, and Christ returns and reigns in the new heavens and the new earth perfectly, something we would look forward to. Psalm 75, verse 1 through 10, verse 1 begins, We give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks. For your wondrous works declare that your name is near. A few thoughts on this verse as we get started. First, we give thanks. It's stated twice in the very first line. Why is it repeated? It's repeated for emphasis. Any wonder why we call this a psalm of thanksgiving when the first line twice says we give thanks to God? Well, to whom is thanksgiving? Obviously, it's given to God, not to luck, not to fate, not to a rich uncle who bails us out of our problems, not science that knows everything because science does not know everything, not the government who knows everything because we know the government does not know everything, not to my own wisdom, not to my own plans. No, we give thanks to God. Now, this is so obvious. This is a Bible study. Everybody knows it's about God, but we need to be reminded of that. We're not thanking our lucky stars. We're not thanking that things went well. We're not thanking the fact that we knocked on wood and it came true. We're not thanking that we crossed our fingers and we got what we wanted. No, we're thanking God. So we give thanks to God. Listen, even when, as we're going to see as we think through this passage, even when God works through ordinary means, because he does, God works through ordinary means. He does work through. He may bail us out by the rich uncle giving us money. He may bail us out by science coming up with a vaccine for a virus. And we thank that. But God is behind all of these things. And we need to give God the glory and the credit. Why? Because it is God. Are you listening? God who sovereignly ordains all things. We give thanks. We give thanks to God. And who is to give thanks? Us. Notice the plural pronoun we, again, repeated a second time for emphasis. The plural pronoun we give thanks reminds us of the importance not merely of individual worship and praise, but of congregational singing of worship and praise. Folks, listen, let me just tell you something. I'm going off notes here because I'm going to tell you something that's really important. Worship in church is not about sitting in a pew and watching people sing like worship is a concert. That's not what worship in the church is about. Worship in the church is about the congregation of the people singing praises corporately together to God. Those who are up front, those who are musicians, singers, leaders, those people are here for one reason and for one reason only: to help the congregation sing. That's what worship is about. We give thanks, not the people up front. We give thanks, not just me, but we. So, thanks for what? What are we giving thanks for? Well, the text says we give thanks for his wondrous works and for, it's interesting, it says this, and for the declaration about God that God's wondrous works make. And what is that declaration that they make? Here it is. It's this simple. Both that God is, you listening, and that God does. That God is and that God does. There really is a God. There is a God. He is. And he is involved. There's no deists in the kingdom of God. There's no deism in Christianity. When we talk about deism, it's the idea that there's a creator and he created everything and he wound it up and he maybe even established laws. And now he steps back and everything just runs on its own. That's not biblical Christianity. He is not only the creator of all things, but he is the sustainer of all things. Did God establish natural laws? Yes, he did. But they are God's laws, not nature's laws. Nature didn't come up with anything. Nature doesn't exist in terms of it being a personality or a person. God is a person. God is, they established the laws because they're God's laws. And God not only established his laws, but God also superintends over them. And God also enforces them. Can you think of a reason to give thanks? We give thanks because God is in control. And what is it that these works of God do? The works of God, they point us to God. They point us to God. Why do we not always hear the declaration of the goodness of God that points us to him? Why are we sometimes deaf to the reality that everything that's going on around us should be pointing us to the fact that God, listen, what does the text say, is near? He's not some far off, distant God. Why do we not listen? Well, I'll tell you why. The ungodly, according to Romans chapter 1, they suppress this truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known about God, God has revealed to all people in nature. But people say, I don't like that. I don't like God. I don't want to bend the knee to God. So I suppress the truth. I deny God's reality. And if I deny it, then he's not real. Oh my. So you're God. So you're God. People don't hear that God is constantly in everything saying, I'm here, I'm God, I'm here with you. People don't hear it because the ungodly suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What about the godly? Sadly, even the godly, we often suppress the truth, not so much in unrighteousness, but in forgetfulness. We get so tied up with the life and the affairs of this life, not bad things, good things, that we forget that God is in control of all things and that God is near, that God is involved. We're not alone. He's with us. We suppress the truth sometimes in forgetfulness and largely because of worldly, unbiblical thinking. Children of God, listen, we live in this world and we live with a world that never stops preaching. And the preaching the world is preaching is always at right angles with the truth of God. We're hearing lies all day, every day. If we do not have discernment, if we are not so tied to God's word that we can say, that's not so, or I don't know about that, at least questioning. We get carried away and we forget that God is there because, trust me, the world is never going to preach that God is near and that God cares. The world never preaches that. The world preaches the answer's science, the answer's government, the answer's money. None of those things are the answer. God is the answer to all things. The works of God remind us, according to the text, that God is near. Do you have eyes to see that? Do you have eyes, ears to hear that declaration? We know that this is true. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus told the disciples and through the disciples us that the Holy Spirit of God is not only next to us, alongside of us, or with us, but he is what? He dwells in us. Can you think of anything more near than that? I mean, I try to be as near to my wife and as near to my kids and as near to my grandkids and as near to my loved ones and near to the people of God that I can be. But you know what? I'm not inside of any, but the Holy Spirit dwells in us, testifying we're not alone, that God is with us. And therefore, we have no need to fear. We have no need to believe the craziness of this world. How much nearer can God be? And again, I ask you, are you thankful? Are you thankful? Before moving on, just real briefly, how thankful ought God's people be? Well, I like this line of reasoning. Because God's goodness is infinite and boundless, ought not our thankfulness be measureless? Do you have anything to be thankful for? Can you be more thankful than you currently are and it be justified? Yeah, if we remember these things about God. Verse 2, and God is speaking here. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. This might be better understood, more clearly understood, as I judge or I choose, I make all decisions, I make all appointments, God is speaking, I judge, choose, decide, and appoint at, you listening? The proper time. At the proper time. See, this is another thing. We not only forget that God is making the judgments, we wonder why he's not doing it according to our timetable. I know I say this frequently, but we have this problem very frequently. I want you to remember God's judgment. Again, we've already said this, but just for the sake of clarification, God's judgment is not limited to condemnation on the day of judgment. God's judgment includes every decision and every action God takes. These are his judgments, the judgments of God. Now, this is true in every decision that God makes in the affairs of all of our lives as well. It's not just some ethereal, God's in charge of the universe, but oh no, what about me? Listen, very practical thing. God's the one that makes the decisions. One person gets the promotion, the other person gets passed over. Or worse, maybe, we think of it worse, one person gets the promotion and the other person gets demoted. We're going to see that in verses later on. Is God, let me just ask you this, when you're in that situation, when you're upset and you're saying, why did this happen? Why didn't things work out the way I wanted to? Why did my loved one get sick? Why did my loved one die? Why did my business fail? Whatever bad thing we might say, that's not fair. Where's God? Let me just ask you this. Is God sovereign or is God not sovereign? And if God is he sovereign over all or is he not sovereign over all? The truth of who God is has to trump what's going on in our lives. Is God sovereign over everything but my job situation, my health situation, the situation of my family? Thank God he is sovereign over all. Do you have anything to thank God for? Not only does God make those decisions, he makes those decisions at precisely, are you listening? The right time. at precisely the right time. At his, as the text seems to indicate, at his appointed time. I choose the proper time, or I make my choice always at the proper time. Why? Verse 2, I will judge uprightly. Now, I have to be honest with you. I do not always, and I'm ashamed of it. I shouldn't be laughing. I do not always give thanks in all of the decisions and judgments of God. Sometimes I don't like them. Especially when I'm not the one receiving the promotion, to use the example. Why? Because when things do not go my way, are you listening? When things do not go my way, I assume they have gone the wrong way. And I think we all do, to one degree or another. Maybe you're much more spiritual than me, and you don't have this problem. But for the rest of us poor saps, we wonder when things don't go our way, how in the world could that be? Did God miss something? Doesn't he understand? Doesn't he know who he's dealing with? How can something possibly be going contrary to my preferences, contrary to my desires, and be good or right? Obviously, it's just, it couldn't be, or so we would think. And yet, this is a psalm of thanksgiving. He doesn't say thanks to God, thanks to God, because every decision is in line with your desires or your preferences. No, he says every decision. If this is referring to the demotion of Saul and the promotion of David, was it not God's decision to do both, to put down one and to exalt the other? I would say it is. I would say it is. It's easy to give thanks when God's judgments go as I like. I'm the happiest guy in the world when I'm getting my way. And I know that's true for you too. But what about when they don't? What about when things don't go my way? Well, I'll tell you what needs to happen. As the people of God, by faith, we need to give thanks that the righteous judge has given the perfect ruling at the proper time and in the proper manner. Even when it is so painful, listen, that my immediate response is anger rather than thanksgiving. God, help me to be thankful. Help me to be thankful. Help me to trust you, Lord. Help me to trust you in your righteous decisions more than in my preferences or my personal comfort. Verse 3, and God is still speaking. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up it, the earth's pillars, firmly. You know what this is saying? This is saying even in the worst imaginable scenario, if the worst imaginable happens, the earth, for instance, and all of its inhabitants are vaporized, God is still the judge. God is still the judge. He's the one who's making the ultimate decisions. What he's saying here in this verse 3 is, while the pillars that hold everything up stand, God set up those pillars. But that's not the end of the thought. It's also saying God sustains those pillars while they're standing. But that's not the whole thought. It's also true that if and when those pillars are removed and everything being held up by those pillars were to fall, God will still be the one who removed those pillars. We've got to believe this about God. Otherwise, our understanding and our belief about God is in a God who is not God. It's in a God of our own imagination. Faith in a God who's just Mr. Happy Guy, you know, just kind of a jolly Santa kind of, that's not God. God reveals himself in the Word of God, and that's the truth. We're so selective about which parts of God's Word we read, which parts we like, which parts we memorize. He is God. You know, as Job said, what did Job say when he suffered his losses, his personal losses? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And then he ends it by saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. It is so much easier to give glory and thanks to God when he's giving than when he is taking. But it's still God who gives and it is still God who takes. He knows what he's doing. We know these things, but do we really embrace these? Do these truths really direct and inform form our decisions? And what is true in one man's life, as it was in Job's life, is no less true for nations. Nations come and nations go. The Roman Empire, they say, lasted for 1,000 years. That was pretty long. Pretty long by anybody's standard. Probably longer than any other empire or nation in world history. But you know what? It's gone. It's gone. It's a subject of the history books. It's a place we go in places in Europe and et cetera to look at Roman ruins. What's true for people is true for nations, and what's true for nations is indeed true for the entire universe. One day, God will fold it up like a garment. And it's God who makes those decisions. What reason is there to give thanks for this? Listen, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy, listen, his mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. Verse 4, God is still speaking. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. The horn, in particularly in the Old Testament and in poetic language, the horn is a symbol of strength. Listen, it's a symbol of strength, whether it's real or imagined. Verse 5, do not lift up your horn on high. And then he says, do not speak with a stiff neck. And we see this again throughout the Old Testament. Stiff neck is a picture of stubbornness and rebellion. God's trying to get our attention by turning our heads and we're stiff-necked. We're going our way. You're not going to tell us anything. Listen, God rules over all, including the boastful, including the wicked, including those who are rebellious. But why mention? Why does he mention the proud and the boastful and the arrogant specifically? I think it's for this reason, because the proud, the boastful, and the arrogant insist that they fear no one. They insist that they fear no one and they answer to no one. And God, in this passage, is merely reminding us all, including the most proud and boastful and arrogant, that we should fear him and that we will answer to him. That's the God of the Bible. Verse 6, for exaltation. Now, here's the verse that is so worthy of memorizing. I've had it memorized for so long. I just love this. It's a good counseling tool for myself. To say, don't be disappointed. It didn't go your way, but God is in control. Listen, for exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. God is the one who's making the decisions. He puts down one. He exalts another. And that is his business. And whether we're comfortable with it or not, who can argue with God? At least successfully. Oh, people love to argue with God, but it's foolishness. These two verses, as I say, verse 6 and 7, I think are worthy to memorize. They're good counseling. They're good counseling when things do not go our way. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Broadway show or indeed the movie entitled Lost in Yonkers. I'm neither recommending or not recommending the movie. That's not the point. The point is in the story, there's a character named Bella. Bella's got some special needs. She's such a lovable character. You just love her throughout the whole thing. And Bella gets an idea that things should be a certain way. And if things don't turn out the way Bella pictured them and the way Bella wanted them to go, she gets very excited, very anxious, very nervous. In fact, sometimes even angry. And when she reaches a certain point, she says, that's not the way I pictured it. And the author of the play, Neil Simon, puts these words into the mouths of her family members. When she says, that's not the way I pictured it, her family says, change the picture, Bella. Change the picture. We tend to picture things as we want them to go. They don't always go the way we pictured them. Am I telling you the truth? We don't need, when that happens, to change the picture. No. We need to remember that the picture is God's picture. God is the artist. God owns the easel. He owns the canvas. He owns all of the paints and all of the brushes. It's God's picture. We don't need to change the picture and then project something else that he should do. What we need to do is say, God, what are you up to? Being God, he knows what he's doing, and what he is doing is only always good. Whether we understand it or whether we even like it or not. I had an experience this week. We're dealing with things having to do with getting things going so we can live stream or worship services. And we're not only dealing with technical things having to do with cameras and computers and all this kind of stuff, but also copyright laws, because it's important to us to have singing in our worship services so that people can actually sing. And what's important for the people if there's going to be singing? Well, they need to hear the music and they need to see the words. And we found out that there's copyright laws that you're not allowed to just put the words up. You have to put the musicians up, because somebody decided that that's the way you could do it. I got so angry. I mean, I was like, I don't know if my body was, but my insides were like trembling, because it didn't go the way I wanted it. I forgot that God's will is not always the way I picture it. Whether it is frustration, it's something minor like losing your keys or dropping stuff, or whether it's a global pandemic. Listen, God's judgment stands. And it's a righteous judgment. It's a good judgment. It's a just judgment. It's right. Verse 6 again, for exaltation comes neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. It means he decides, he puts down one and he exalts another. Verse 8 continues, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. And this is referring, we see this throughout certain portions of Scripture. It's the cup of God's wrath. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is fully mixed, and he pours it out, his wrath, his judgment. Surely its dregs, meaning every last bit of what is in the cup of God's wrath, shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. Understand this from these verses, that God is sovereign does not mean that our decisions do not matter, or that we're not responsible for them. They do matter, and God will hold us responsible. But listen, ultimately, God works all things, including our wrong and even our sinful decisions, for which he does hold us responsible. He works all things for his good and for the accomplishment of his purposes, including judgment. Like Judas, we will be held responsible for our choices, and there will be quite literally hell to pay for some. But God is still the sovereign of the universe, even when the cup of God's judgment is being poured out. Give thanks to the Lord. And again, I say, give thanks to the Lord. Verse 9 concludes, but I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. Verse 10, all the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Listen, the wicked will be punished. The cup of God's wrath will be given and poured out on those who are not only wicked and because of their sin, but who reject Christ is the only answer for their sin. The wicked will drink of the cup of God's wrath and drain it dry, figuratively speaking. However, for we who are in Christ, we have no righteousness of our own. It's his righteousness given to us. But we who are in Christ, listen, Jesus took the cup of God's wrath, and he took the whole cup of God's wrath, and he drained it to the dregs. He finished the wrath of God for those he came to save. He took the wrath for all of our sinful decisions. Give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, you his people, for the Lord is good. for the Lord's mercies endure forever. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray that it's been profitable, that we would be reminded of who you are, not who we would want you to be, as if what we want would make you better. Of course it could not. We thank you, Father, for the truths of your word, for the singing tonight, for the fellowship that we are enjoying in our homes, and even though we're not together in one place, knowing that we're worshiping together at the same time in different places as much as is possible. We thank you for this time. May your word grow us in grace and in thanksgiving. For we ask it in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the judge. Amen.